hope you are this morning. Let's take our Bibles, go to the book of Romans, if you would, please. Romans chapter number 14. Wonderful passage of Scripture here. All of Scripture, of course, is wonderful. Romans is an incredible book. It's hard to even scratch the surface when you spend a little bit of time in the book. But let's look at just five verses this morning out of the book of Romans, chapter number 14. We'll entitle our message this morning, Persuaded. You'll see the word in the text as we read it together this morning, Persuaded. As a matter of introduction, and I'll give you quite a bit of introduction for this, just because I've expounded this passage before, and I don't want to take the time to expound it this morning, especially on a Sunday morning. We normally get about the business of preaching what Sister Johnson was singing about on Sunday mornings, and that's I like that. I like that. I like for a church to preach the whole counsel of God. We preach the whole Bible, but it's good to focus on the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ, what He's done for us, His death, His burial, rising again from the dead on the third day, and all that was accomplished, not just for God and His holiness and His justice, but what was accomplished for you and me, our forgiveness of sins, our salvation. So we'll look at that again together this morning, but I do want to give you a little bit of introduction. Romans chapter 12, basically chapters 11 and 12 is dealing with believers there at Rome that really lived, that Paul really wrote to, this letter to the church at Rome. And chapters 11 and 12 is talking about the believer's conduct, how we're supposed to act once we're saved. And chapters 11 and 12 are dealing with our conduct towards the nation of Israel or the Jews. That's why it's such a false doctrine today for some believers to not look at the Jews and seeing their scriptural place and their place with God. Now, once again, in this day and age that we live in, there's no difference between Jew or Gentile. God doesn't look at us and reckon us that way like He did in Old Testament times. Yet to say that God doesn't have an eternal plan for the nation of the Jews is denying the clear teaching of Scripture. And chapters 11 and 12 talks about the believer's conduct towards the Jews and the nation of Israel. Chapter 13. There's 14 verses in chapter 13, and it deals with the believer's conduct in relationship to government and the powers that be, the higher powers. We've talked about that. We've preached from there before. We've referenced that before. Then you get to chapter number 14, which is where we're at this morning. We'll read the first five verses, and you'll see here how God gives instructions here on the believer's conduct, if you're saved today, how you're supposed to act towards one another. Amen? You know, I was kidding a few weeks ago when we were having our baccalaureate services for our graduating class. It seems like we're always being taught, ever since kindergarten, how to get along and play nice with others. Well, it's the same way in the Scripture. We need to learn to live and act right towards each other. And it's a shame when we don't act right towards each other, by the way. Romans chapter 14, we'll look at the first five verses here. I will get a little bit of a run and start. Let's look at the last verse of the last chapter. Romans 13, 14 says, But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good. That's good instruction for us today. Amen. If you're saved, act like the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. Put on those things that are right. There ought to be a difference between a saved person and an unsaved person. There ought to be a difference between a believer today and the Lord Jesus and someone that's a non-believer or unbeliever out in the world today. There's a difference there. And it says, and make not provision for the flesh. You ever heard anybody tell you before that once you get saved, you're not supposed to sin anymore? That'd be great. That'd be fantastic. But as long as you live in a body of flesh, that's not possible. As long as you're in this earthly realm, you're that earthly reason that Christ died for. As long as you're in this earthly realm and this earthly body, this body's earthy. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 calls it. It's a body that's earthy. That's what it says. And as long as you have it, you're going to have problems with the flesh, and the flesh is the seat of sin. Here it says, make no provision for the flesh. That's good instructions for us walking today as believers in this day and age. Now, if it was possible that when you got saved, your flesh, your sinful nature was eradicated, that means it wasn't there anymore. That means you'd live a life of sinless perfection. You didn't sin anymore. Not did you just sin less, but you don't sin any, and you didn't sin anymore after you got saved. Then why would He tell you not to make provision for the flesh? You can't make provision for something that's not there if supposedly it was gone, but no, it's still here, I'm afraid. I think it probably talked to you this morning. I think it bothers you all the time. I think the flesh influences you all the time. It's still here. So God says, don't make any provision for it. You know what that means, right? Don't provide for it. Don't give it an opportunity to get in the driver's seat. Don't let the flesh boss you around and will you around. And if there are things that you know the flesh likes, then you make sure you keep the flesh away from those things that the flesh likes. Are you with me this morning? I know it's a little bit different for a Sunday morning, but I always like to get a running start. Just it helps me out, helps me get going. Romans chapter 14, verse number 1. Now we go to the next chapter. Him, talking about believers here, that is weak in the faith. Receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. This has to do with the flesh. This is believers here. One believer believes that he may eat all things. That's what this believer that's preaching to you this morning believes. Another, who is weak, eateth herbs. What does that mean? He's a vegetarian for the most part. He doesn't eat all things. He just eateth herbs or herbs there. Verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. That's good instructions right there, you know, because since I'm not a vegetarian, and if someone thought spiritually they were more spiritual, more right with God because they were a vegetarian, I'd have a hard time not despising them in some senses. Okay, so that's good instruction right there. Let not him that eateth despiseth, or despise him that eateth not. And here's the other side of the coin. Let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. Why? Last statement, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? When someone gets saved, all of a sudden, are you their boss? If I get saved, is somebody else my boss when it comes to spiritual things? Are they between me and the Lord? Do they arbitrate? Do they go to God for me or I for them? No, that's not what the Bible teaches. 1 Timothy chapter 2, there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He's the one. He's the daysman. He's the mediator. So who art thou that judgeth another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Only the master can judge the servant. Yea, he shall be holden up. Why? For God is able to make him stand. Those are all good verses. I wish I had time to preach that this morning. Verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. That's what I want to talk to you about for just a moment this morning. That last statement of verse number 5. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. That's why we're going to look for a few minutes this morning on this topic, this subject of persuaded. Let's bow together if you would, please. Thank you, Father, for this church, for this time of assembly together, the service that we get to have together, the wonderful songs about you, the songs about heaven, the songs about salvation, Lord, that we get to worship together with this morning. Father, I pray that you would open up our hearts, make us ready and available for thy word, especially for someone today, Father, that might not know you personally, they're not saved, they have not placed their faith and trust, their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. I pray for them today, especially, Lord, that the truth of thy word, the good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ would ring true in their hearts and minds today. Father, we just thank you for the Lord Jesus. Everything we have or everything we ever will have is because of him. So we give him the glory today, and we thank you today in Jesus' name. Amen. A doubtful disputation is what's mentioned here in verse number 1 of chapter 14. What is a doubtful disputation? That's kind of a different kind of term, and I have taught and preached on it before. But basically, what a doubtful disputation is a unnecessary disagreement or an unnecessary argument. That's what a doubtful disputation, disputing about things that are doubtful. Sometimes we can have differences of opinion, and we will let that influence us too much. And he's saying, do not receive somebody and then just receive them to fuss with them about stuff. He says, I've received them, so what does it matter what you think or not? If I've received them, then you need to just act in Christian grace and love. That's what the Bible says right there in chapter 14. So that's what a doubtful disputation is. I remember years ago, I guess it was in the 90s, mid-90s-ish, I remember that the Southern Baptist Convention boycotted Disney World. Disney World. I was riding down I-4 yesterday, and I think it's old news now. But I saw one of those billboards that changes, you know, has the panels and they flip, and I saw a advertisement for Unhappy Days at Disney World. You know what I'm trying to say? My dad used to say they call it gay, but it's just sad. Okay. So there was an advertisement for gay days. I think they've already had it. And there's much to you can look a lot of places and find lots of disagreements. But here's what I was, this is what I remembered. I remembered Michael Eisner, not a big fan. Everybody likes Walt Disney, right? But he's been gone a long time. Not a big fan of Michael Eisner personally as far as his leadership. But when the Southern Baptist Convention had boycotted Disney World, someone was interviewing Michael Eisner, getting a quote from him or whatever, and they asked him, what did he think about that? What do you think about the Southern Baptist Convention boycotting Disney World? He says, you know what? That doesn't worry me for one second. He says, you give it about a month or so, and those Baptists will go back to fighting with each other and forget about me. That statement rings a little too true. You know, I can say it this way. This is maybe editorial or something like that, but you can look at, I can look personally, growing up in church, growing up in a Bible-believing church, growing up in a great church, well, greatest church I've ever known, obviously, and I can give a little bit of editorial opinion on things. I see some scenarios. I see two major categories of things that really affect today's churches. You know what number one is? I'll talk to you about it for just a second. Number one, we've talked about this before, but you understand there's a difference between the local church and the Lord's church. You understand that? You understand that some people can get in local churches and not be saved. You understand that, right? There's people on membership rolls of even good churches like our church that are not saved. They might profess to be, they might try to pretend to be, but they're really not saved. But no one's a member of the Lord's church that's unsaved. There's a little distinction there. But see, understand something. See, in what we call Christianity today, there's the influence of what I call false doctrine. It's termed many things. In general, I'll call it covenant theology. All right? Covenant theology. And basically, the teaching of covenant theology, which is taught in lots of what you'd call Protestant denominations, and I'm not slamming anybody. I'm just giving a little bit of my opinion this morning, and I'm the one preaching, okay? What's taught in lots of Protestant churches, and even some Baptist churches, or there's such a thing called Reformed Baptist churches today. You heard of those before? They're taught in these places, and what it does, it makes all the baptized children of the members of that local church, it makes them members of the church. You know there's such a thing practiced called infant baptism, called pedobaptism, technically, if you read about it in history, where sometimes they'll sprinkle babies or pour on babies or somehow, and they'll make someone young, not of age, not even close to age, tell you the truth of accountability, they'll make them a member of the church. Why? Just because they're the child, the offspring of someone that's already a member of that church. You know that there's been big consequences because of a false teaching like that in churches today? You want to know why churches are the way they are today? You want to know why churches that are supposed to stand for righteousness and the scriptural truths found, the Word of God, actually oppose those things today, and they're organized all across our land today? You want to know why? That's one of the reasons why, right there. These baptized children of believing parents making them members of the church, then these children grow up, and the ones that stay or get involved in the church, they get in leadership, and their children become members of the church. And now it doesn't take hardly a generation, maybe two generations, to produce a situation where you have the majority of members of a local church that might not even be saved at all. I mean, unsaved people, which make up the majority of the membership of a church. You know what this results in? You've seen it before. If I had a showing of hands this morning, many of you'd raise your hand and give testimony to this fact that you can go to church services and you'll find a cold, dead, formalistic orthodoxy, just a man-centered sometimes, most of the time a very liberal social gospel, social issues only being talked about. You'll find that man being good to man and man bettering himself and man doing this and man doing that. You'll find that in many places today. Why? Because veering and going away from the truth of God's inspired word. The Bible is not the focal point in these places. And if the Bible's not the focal point, you're gonna fall off. Your train's gonna go off the track sooner or later. I'll give you an example. A couple years ago, I went on this Baptist history tour through New England. Never been up to New England before. I think the furthest I'd been, well, I'd been to New York State one time before, but I went up with some, like 80 other Baptist preachers on this Baptist history tour, and we went through to some places where some churches were more than 300 years old. But what happened? What happened? Over time, and little bit of wrong doctrine here and a little bit of wrong doctrine there, and all of a sudden these churches that had been around, some of the structures that had even been around for that long, all of a sudden you have basically today, you just have a Unitarian socialistic little club that gets together and meets from time to time. What used to be a church that preached truth, what used to be a church that preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all it is now is just like any other society meeting, and maybe even worse. That's a shame. But that's what man does. We descend over time. That's why we're called descendants. Amen? We've descended. We've descended. We've descended. Man goes down, down. Our flesh, our nature is, the very nature of our nature is going to take us down. That's why you're in a Baptist church this morning. Let me explain a distinction there. And one of the Baptist distinctives is a regenerated church membership. That means if you're not saved, and we can't look at your heart, we can't see everything that God sees. Obviously, we can't see anything that God sees. Yet, you have to profess. You have to submit yourself to the doctrines of God's Word. You have to place your faith, publicly profess that belief in what the Bible teaches, and you have to have a regenerated church membership. That means unless you've been saved, unless you've been brought from death to life, you've been born again from darkness to light, you can't be a member of this church right here. But a good church like this, I even see some scenarios developing in a good church like ours sometimes. Another scenario would be this, and you think about this a little bit because this is what's touched on in the chapter. Sometimes you get someone that here's the good news of the gospel of Christ, and they are regenerated. They are saved. Sometimes they're what could be termed first-generation Christians. That means they weren't necessarily raised up in a Christian home. That doesn't mean that necessarily their grandparents or their parents or whatever were Christians. And so they get saved, and they get in a good church, and they see all the benefits of a good, clean, separated from the world, what a lifestyle like that, what a difference it was between their old lifestyle and the world and the lifestyle in Christ is. And they see the benefits of the Christian life, and they're persuaded to live that life. But sometimes, I've seen this, at the same time, they are persuaded or they buy into preferences and ideas and convictions that aren't necessarily scriptural. And here's the problem. All those things are fine. That's what this chapter is dealing with. But when you treat a personal conviction the same as a scriptural conviction, then you got a problem. When you promote something that you agree with, just like you promote what God says, then there's a problem. So what happens then? Children grow up in those homes, and hopefully they get saved. Hopefully they're persuaded the same way. Hopefully they buy into everything that's there to buy into. Yet when they get of age, and now they have to study, and they have to stand on their own two feet in a sense, and they read the Bible for themselves, and they find out, oh, I thought all these things went together, but here I only find these things in the Bible. And where'd all these things come from? I see some inconsistencies here. And that sometimes causes some of these doubtful disputations that are mentioned in Romans 14. So here's the thing. The inconsistencies aren't here. The inconsistencies are here. With me and with you. That's where the inconsistencies can be found. So what happens sometimes? Sometimes these children, they grow up and they see some issues that are man-based and not Bible-based. And so now here's a rub. Here's a rub between the first-generation Christians, if you want to call them that, and the second-generation Christians. And sometimes then you have good believers at odds with each other. So what do you do? What do you do when you have good believers at odds with each other? I think this is part of the reason you see some children of believers who leave their parents' church sometimes, or they leave church altogether, or they get caught up in this thing that they call this emerging church movement. You know what I'm talking about? It's, they call it church, but it's really not church. It's more influenced by the world, and you can't find a Bible nowhere to be found in anything about what they're doing. See, these emerging church, or whatever you want to call it, whatever it's termed, I term it wrong just wrong. But they try to reinvent assembly. They try to reinvent worship. They try to reinvent the church, so to speak. And the Bible's not anything to do with, it doesn't have any influence on what they're doing. So you'd ask the question, well, what's right here then? Is it the first generation Christians that are right? Is the second generation Christians are right? You know what my answer to you this morning is? Neither. Neither one is right. No one is right. You know what's right? This book right here is what's right. God's right. Amen. Let God be true and every man a liar. This book is right. It's not about me. It's not about a man. It's not about you. It's about God's word. Do you believe it? Do you have faith to walk by it? Do you have faith to walk after it? This is it right here. This is truth. It has a name. It's the Bible. So here's today's message after the introduction. Here's the question. Here's the message. What is it that's persuaded you? Here you are today. We're assembled together. What's persuaded you? Those of us that are saved today profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work. What's persuaded us to practice our faith the way we do? Because let's be honest, there's many things that do persuade us as people. We're just human. We're persuadable, aren't we? Are we not? I think of the example of the Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. And I'm just going to read it to you real quick. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Here's the things that persuaded me in my background, in my upbringing. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day. Now you got to understand, this is big. This is a big deal, especially to those Old Testament Jews, especially to those chosen people. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. I know where my ancestral roots come from, he's saying. And Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, when it comes, if you apply the Old Testament law to my upbringing and my life, he says, I was blameless. He could not be blamed. That's what he said. And he says, concerning zeal, was I walking after these things I'd been given, persecuting the church, touching, and he was wrong to persecute the church, yet he thought he was right to do it, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. I took all my past persuasions and I let them go out the window, and I let my persuasion be Jesus Christ and His word. That's what matters to me, is what Paul said. Now you can go back and read those verses a little bit later, because I messed them up just then. I jumped around a little bit accidentally, didn't mean to. But what's persuaded you to practice your faith the way you do? Is it your background? We're persuaded by our upbringing. We're persuaded by customs and culture. We're persuaded by good men that have influenced us in our life. And Paul's an example of that. Is that why you are the believer you are today? Because of those types of persuasions? Hey, those things can be a great persuasion, but they never take the place of God's persuasion. This book is at the top of the list, at the bottom of the list, and everywhere between the top and the bottom. This is our final authority. In fact, maybe make it your sole authority when it comes to how you practice your faith today as a believer. And by the way, the more I study this book, the more I see how it applies to everything that I'm dealing with in life. The people say, oh, the Bible doesn't touch on this, the Bible doesn't touch. The more I read it, the more I study it, the more I search the scriptures, I found out, yeah, it does. It has information that I need for everyday life. And if it does that for me, it does it for you also. Amen. Well, maybe you say, well, it's not just my background, it's my experience. Experience is a great teacher. Experience is a great teacher. Remember the man that my dad used to tell about this? There's a man that was back in the good old days. He was walking along one time, and he found him a silver dollar on the ground. And that would be a big deal now to find a silver dollar. It might actually be worth at least a dollar now, or maybe even more than a dollar now. The paper dollars we carry, I don't know if even they're worth a dollar anymore, but yeah, that would have been a big deal. That would have been a lot of money back in those days. So from then on out, that experience taught him, you know what he did? He walked with his head down wherever he went for the rest of his life, just in case he might find him another silver piece, another dollar. Experience shaped his future. Experience shaped his life. Experience shaped what he believed and what he did. I could give you other examples, but I'm running out of time this morning. Hey, I understand that life experience will shape us. I understand it does help mold us into what we believe, but you understand experience does not take the place of this book right here. We do walk by faith and not by sight. Experience falls under the sight category. Faith is under the Bible category right here. Now, those two things can merge if you're walking by faith, and then experience can reinforce what God has told you, but nothing takes the place of this book right here. If you're saved today, what's your persuasion? What's persuaded you? Let me hurry on to ask the second question in application today to this passage of Scripture. For those that would be termed unsaved, someone that has not placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I ask you this simple question this morning? What has persuaded you to believe or to not believe the way you do? Have you ever gotten an answer? Have you ever asked somebody before if they're saved and you've gotten answers about what's persuaded them to come to their conclusions when it comes to their relationship with God? What's persuaded you, if you're unsaved today, to believe or not to believe the way that you do? Lots of people, if you look at the example of Paul again, religion had influenced him, had persuaded him to believe the way he believed. Hey, touching the law, blameless. Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. What did that lead to in his life? Persecuting the church. What God was actually doing during the lifetime of Paul, he was opposing what God was doing. What had led him to do that? His persuasion by religion. Do you know that religion persuades more people against God today than it does for God today? Religion is an enemy more than it is a friend today. Religion has become a bad word today because there's so many isms and schisms and cults and places of false doctrine that they teach what's contrary to God's word. Man gets up and he lies to people and people believe it, and it makes them, in a sense, the twofold child of hell. Religion gives you your little immunization shot. People get inoculated. Is that the right way to say it? You give me a little bit of religion, give me a little shot in my arm right here, and now I think I'm good to go. I've got my fire insurance. I don't have to worry about that anymore because priest or pastor or preacher so-and-so said so. If you're here today and you're not saved, what's persuaded you to be where you're at today? Might be religion. Might be your circumstances. Maybe you went through some hard times. Maybe you went through some struggles and troubles and trials, and you're thinking, if God really loved me, I wouldn't have had to do that. I wouldn't have had to go through that. I wouldn't have had to suffer that. I wouldn't have had to deal with that. Maybe that's the things you're thinking, and because of that, because of your circumstances, the things that you've went through, the things that are around you, the people that are around you, whatever that might be, maybe you think that God doesn't care about you. Do you know that the Bible contradicts that? You know, the Bible says that we all, unsaved and unsaved, we go through circumstances here in this life, and I've preached about it last Sunday night, that the temptations that we face, the trials and troubles we go through, they're common to man. If whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, there are hard times to face down here on earth. There are times of grief. There are times of sorrow. There are times of loss. God loves you anyway. God intervened on your behalf anyway. God sent his only begotten son anyway. God loves you today, and your circumstances should not persuade you to not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If anything, your circumstances should persuade you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you're in him in eternity, you won't have any circumstances in that sense anymore. There will be no troubles and trials and temptations. It'll be life with God and union with God and communion with God forever and ever according to his holy word. Maybe it's circumstances. Maybe it's religion. They persuaded you away from the truth of God's word. Maybe it's a hypocrite somewhere. I hear that all the time. Oh, well, I knew somebody that was saved, or I knew somebody that was at that church, or I knew somebody that said they were a preacher or this or that or a deacon or a choir member, and they did this or they did that or they didn't treat me right. And that hypocrite has persuaded you not to believe and receive the truth. Is that really what you want to be when you stand before God one day? If a hypocrite comes between you and God, do you realize he's closer to God than you are? If a hypocrite comes between you and God, do you realize he's closer to God than you are? If you're hiding behind a hypocrite, you know what that means? It means you're smaller than he is. It's not a reason. That's not a persuasion. Maybe it's false doctrine. We've already touched on that a little bit. Maybe you were taught it was works for salvation. It wasn't the work that Jesus Christ accomplished already for you on your behalf, but it's the works you have to accomplish while you're down here on earth. Maybe that's what you've been taught. Maybe you've taught you've got to get in the tank. Maybe you've taught regeneration comes from baptismal regeneration. Maybe you've been taught that. Maybe something to do with the water in the church. Somehow when it comes into the sanctuary, it's sanctified, and all of a sudden it's going to make the difference whether you make it to hell or heaven. Maybe you've been taught that. Have you ever sat and thought about that for a second, by the way? That H2O is going to do that thing for you, that supernatural spiritual thing for you? No, the Bible says, to him that worketh not but believeth. Getting in the baptismal tank and getting baptized is a work that I can sit here and watch, and you can sit here and watch, or I can participate in, or you can participate in. That's something you have to do. And the Bible says, to him that worketh not but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So you have to believe. You have to place your faith somewhere. I can't see somebody place their faith somewhere. Not, I can't see a supernatural, spiritual transaction go down. I can't see that. I only have earthly eyes, but yet God can see it, and God will accept it. And you're doing business not with me or not with a man, but you're doing business with God when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what it is, if you're unsaved today, that's persuaded you to not believe in the finished work of Christ. And I say finished. I say it all the time. You know why? Because it's finished. It's not something I pick up and take off where Christ left off. No, I don't have to do that. He completed it. He died for my sins, shed his sinless blood as an atonement, as a covering, as a sacrifice for my sinfulness, my sins, my offenses, my transgressions. He died, was buried, and he rose again the third day. According to the scriptures, he's highly exalted, far above all principalities and powers. He's right now seated at the right hand of the throne of creation. And he says, if you'll just believe in what I did for you, I'll receive you today. That's what the Bible says. Don't tell me about man's experience. Don't tell me about man's opinion. That's what the Bible says. There's a book, there's a verse, there's a book too, but there's a verse in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. I'll conclude with it this morning. I hear some of you, I'll pause, because I hear some of you turning your pages. It's two pages back to your left. Romans chapter, now I'm really got to wait for a little while. Romans chapter 8. Verses 38 and 39, your roast just went from medium well to well done. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. The Bible says, for I am persuaded. This is Paul. Paul, are you persuaded? Back in Romans chapter number 14 and verse number 14, that first part, he says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus. That's a good statement right there. I know. How do you know, Paul? I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus. But in Romans chapter 8, verse number 38, he says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How do you know that, Paul? Because the Bible tells me so. A few weeks ago, I put in the bulletin, maybe a few months ago now, I put in the bulletin about that old teacher that had instructed many young preachers in the Bible and taught them the Bible and taught them and passed on to them the things that he had learned. And as he was on his deathbed, and as many of his students that could get there had gathered around, some of them had been students recently, and some of them had been students years before, they gathered around this, what they considered a great man because of the information and the knowledge that he had passed on to them. They got gathered around his bed to pay their honor and respect to the one that had helped them. And one of the students spoke up and said, sir, teacher, please, before you go, before you leave us,
once again tell us that the greatest truth that you ever taught us or ever taught anybody, the greatest truth that the Lord ever taught you. And that old man, even though he looked like he was not long for the world, looked like he was just about to pass away, he mustered up strength and he propped himself up on his elbows and sat up in the bed, and he tried to arch his back and he tried to let air into his lungs. And he says, the greatest truth I've ever learned or taught anybody is Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. For the Bible tells me so. So the conclusion of the message this morning and the answer to all the questions this morning that were posed is the Bible. The Bible is right. Basic instruction before leaving earth. What's going to happen? Where am I going to go? What should I do? Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible told me so. You come to that truth, you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and once you receive it, then you live a life that no longer belongs to you or your flesh, make no provision therefore, and you walk after Christ. You become a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus. Where do I find his words? I find it right here in the book that he wrote and left for me. This is the answer today, no matter what the question. Here's the answer book. Have you received this answer today? Have you sought for the answer here instead of in life or education or man? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer this morning.